friends, it's a sober time in the nation of Judah during Jeremiah's life. His life spans kings. Think of how many presidential administrations you've witnessed in your life. But over the course of this time, God continues to speak to Jeremiah. Jeremiah is one of the prophets of old, to whom God chose in his infinite wisdom to reveal himself, and through whom he revealed the way of salvation. Remember, people in the Old Testament were saved the same way that we are in the New Testament, namely through faith in the Word of God. Now, in the New Testament, that Word becomes incarnate in Christ. But in the Old Testament, the Word of God was the source and hope of salvation. That's why, over and over and over again, God commands His people to read the Word of the Lord. And you'll notice as you look down through this chapter that again and again what we see is people reading the Bible. And I need to tell you, one of the things that's distressing to me is that we have moved so far from being an oral culture, to being merely a reading culture where we read silently to ourselves. When was the last time that you heard an entire book of the Bible read aloud? When was the last time you heard a newspaper article read aloud, maybe by your mom and dad or maybe by a friend? It seems to me, friends, at least in my observation, that we have stopped reading out loud. We all live in our own little world, and we all open our own Bibles, and then we read the Word of God to ourselves between our two ears. What I want to observe today is that Baruch was commissioned to do a job. It started in the temple, and it involved reading maybe to hundreds, maybe to thousands of people, the Word of God. I've been in some of those amphitheaters and in some of those big stone buildings over in Israel. And I stood up on the front of an amphitheater, and I spoke in a normal voice, and the guy who was in the clear back of the amphitheater could hear what I was saying. That amphitheater seated 20,000 people. It was phenomenal to see the acoustics. And I imagine the temple being similar, and especially if Baruch were up on a high point. Imagine what it would be like for the people who were there to worship God, who might be righteous but who might not be, suddenly hearing the Word of God come to them. Friends, I would remind you that in the Reformed tradition, one of the things that is very important for us is that the preaching of the Word of God, when it's in harmony with the text of the Bible, the preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. And that when we come into God's house, we are not coming merely to look at some words on a page. Friends, we are coming to hear the sovereign God speak to His people. As I reflected on this week, I felt the foundations of my life tremble. And I was reminded of the cold sweat, where the sweat ran down my back underneath my nice shirt the first few times that I preached the Word of God. And it reminded me of the sobriety of what I'm called to do today. I hope not to merely lecture, but to proclaim a message from heaven. And what I hope you're ready to do, and that is to receive the Word of God as what it truly is, the Word of God. The Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether the things Paul said were so. I'm not just up here doing my own thing. and you're not down there doing your own thing. We're here doing God's thing. And God speaks. You'll see the subtitle today. I've entitled this, Entrusting Divine Words to Writing, and specifically to reading. And when I say reading today, I'm thinking of reading aloud. Can you imagine, philosophically, how much the world changes when people come to believe that God is not silent? Some of you may be familiar with Dr. Francis Schaeffer's book, He Is There and He Is Not Silent. There are two grand presuppositions upon which Christianity turns. One is the existence of the infinite and personal God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And the second is that that triune God has spoken, that He has revealed Himself. Some of us, we just let people know who we are very naturally. Your life is an open book. People know you for 5 minutes. They get a pretty good sense of who you are. And some of us are very closed and guarded and private. I've known people who have been mute, who, for whatever reason, are unable to speak. And friends, it seems that we live in a day when that's how we view God. We view God as mute. We view God as distant. Our culture is in a crisis of knowledge, friends. Do you see it around you? Well, that's just your opinion. Who cares if it's my opinion? The question is, what is true? The question is not, does Brad think that God has spoken? The question for all of us is, objectively, has God spoken? We are in an existential crisis today of existentialism. That is, the belief that the only thing that really exists is opinions. Instead of together as a culture seeking truth. That's why Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Today I want us to observe in Jeremiah 36 what happens when commoners, when a corrupt government, or when a king hears God's word read aloud. I'd like you to notice three times in this passage that we see God's word read aloud. And again, remember, that doesn't involve a book. Books hadn't been devised yet. This probably involved a scroll. And so imagine, some of you may have seen the scroll that was recently given to the Reformed Presbyterian Seminary. It's a scroll that's probably about this tall, and it's probably about this big around. It takes a special contraption, either a really long table, or there's a certain kind of stand that you can set these scrolls on. Whatever the scroll is that Baruch is reading, it's possible it's very similar to the book of Jeremiah. We don't know the details. But whatever this scroll is that he is reading gets carried to the temple and is read to the common people. And then someone comes and taps Baruch, the reader. And then Baruch is taken to a small group of officials in the Jewish government in Jerusalem. And then some of those guys stick the scroll in a closet, the probably official archives of the secretary of the nation. They shuffle Baruch and Jeremiah into hiding, and then they bring that scroll to the king. And the king reads. Actually, it's Jehudi that reads. And the king listens. Remember, the dignified calling it is to listen to the word of God. And here's Jehudi, and I imagine he's kind of nervous, and his voice cracks, and maybe his mouth is dry, but he faithfully reads. And remember, it's in a scroll, so you got to imagine all the pages in your Bible all stitched together this way. And so he would pull out the scroll, and he would read a few lines, a few columns, and then the king would take a knife. There are some in American history who have done this. They've taken scissors to their Bibles and have started cutting out parts of the Bible they don't like. And so, slice. And then the king would take that portion of God's word and thrust it into the flames to be destroyed. Friends, I want you to observe today that what's going on in this historical narrative is summarizing for us the problem that God has with Judah. I have spoken to you and you have not listened. I have called you to repent and you stiffen your necks. You deny that anyone can even know what God is saying. Friends, does that not describe our culture today? Does that not describe the world in which we find ourselves? We have taken the pill of secularism and is poisoning us. The antidote to this problem is the reading of Scripture. We want to look at these things today under 4 points. The first point is very simply that God has spoken through His prophet. If you look at verses 1 through 4, you see the main character here is Jeremiah. And notice how the book describes this. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, by the way, we know this is the year 605 BC, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. This word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Remember that always the issue in the Bible is, where does the Bible come from? Does it come from the psychology of Jeremiah? Does it come from Jeremiah's opinions and Jeremiah's spin on truth? Or does it come from God? This word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel and Judah and the nations. So the first point that we need to see, and friends, this is the most difficult one for us to understand, is that God has spoken through His prophet. In Ephesians 2, verses 20 and 21, Paul acknowledges that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Prophets like Jeremiah, with Christ Jesus Himself as the cornerstone. Jesus is speaking through Jeremiah the prophet. And friends, if this is not true, then the Bible is something else. Something that has no bearing on our lives. God has spoken through His prophet. Hebrews 1:1 says, in former times, God in many times and in various ways spoke to our fathers through the prophets. It's the conviction of the New Testament that in Old Testament times, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. But then He contrasts that, but in these last days, He has spoken to us in His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And so in the New Covenant, there's development of this understanding as we now see Christ front and center, the once-for-all revelation of who God is. But notice that the entire New Testament is built on the foundational conviction that God spoke through the prophets. And friends, very simply, this is a matter of faith. It's by the Holy Spirit, it's by the teaching of the church that we come to understand that God is there and that He has spoken. My observation, again, is how often today, as soon as you begin to ask someone, who is God? What's God's will? People immediately pull the agnostic card out and say, well, my truth is true for me, and your truth is true for you, and nobody really knows. We just kind of make it up as we go along. It's called postmodernism. It's called agnosticism. Gnosis, the Greek word for knowledge, put an A on the beginning. It means not knowledge, not knowing. The knowledge that you can't know. I know absolutely that there are no absolutes. This is one of the oldest tricks in the book. Well, my worldview doesn't need to be critiqued. It's my worldview is self-authenticating. But from my self-authenticating worldview, I critique all the other worldviews. Do you see the foolishness? Every man doing what's right in his own eyes. What's right anyway? I feel it's right. Doesn't that mean it's okay? Friends, we have abandoned our foundations. Our culture is in free fall because the Word of God is not being read. That's why 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, until I come, give yourself, Timothy, to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. I imagine these New Testament teachers, these evangelists and pastors and teachers, imagine them being Bible reading machines. They were passionate about taking the revealed word and will of God and simply reading it. And the people came through the doors of the church in order to hear what God said. Friends, does that not change everything? Does that not change your politics? Does that not change your view of the afterlife? Does that not change your perspective on ethics and morality? Does that not change your perspective on work, the dignity of work, the importance of work? Does that not inform you of the great commandment and the second great commandment, which is like it? Does that not inform you about heaven and hell, about hope, about faith? About love, where would we be without the reading of the Word of God? This leads us to the second point this morning. God's written Word is to be read to all people. And here, look down at verse 4. Then Jeremiah called Baruch. Now, this is interesting because we have absolutely no introduction to Baruch. We don't know who Baruch is. I'm not even sure if I'm saying his name right. But Baruch is the son of Neriah. That's the only thing we know about him. And Baruch wrote on a scroll, and he was a secretary. Baruch wrote on a scroll at the dictation. Notice the carefulness. Jeremiah heard from God. Jeremiah dictated to Baruch. Baruch wrote on a scroll the dictation, all the words of the Lord that he had spoken to him. So then Baruch comes front and center in this story. Jeremiah ordered Baruch, saying, I am banned from going to the house of the Lord, so you're to go. And on a day of fasting, in the hearing of the people in the Lord's house, you shall read the words of the Lord from the scroll that you have received at my dictation. And then if you jump down to verse 9, in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, so the revelation had come in the fourth year, probably took a while to write this scroll. And now in the fifth year, we see that the people, there's this period of fasting, a holiday where the people are coming to fast before the Lord. One of the things that's probably in the background here is the awareness that Nebuchadnezzar is now on the march. The Nebuchadnezzar with a mighty army is coming around that Fertile Crescent from Iraq over along the Tigris and Euphrates, coming around and then down to the nation of Israel. And so here are the people fasting before the Lord. Oh Lord, hear our prayers. Oh Lord, we need your rescue. Oh Lord, Nebuchadnezzar is coming. And suddenly drifting through the rafters comes the voice of the Lord? Think about this. What does it say? Verse 10. Then in the hearing of all the people, Baruch read the words of Jeremiah from the scroll. So Jeremiah dictated to Baruch. Baruch now is in some place. I don't know if he's visible. I don't know. It doesn't tell us how this happened. But suddenly, maybe to thousands of people, Baruch is reading the word of God. And friends, do you see the irony? The irony is the people are crying out for God's help. And God is helping them. He's speaking to them through the voice of Baruch, the preacher, if we can say, through the words of Jeremiah, the prophet, we can say, who is bringing the very words of God. God was speaking in a powerful way. Notice verse 10, he's speaking to the commoners. Here's Baruch reading the words of Jeremiah from the scroll in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah. This is a particular point in the temple complex. But then, let's continue with the story. Verse 11. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the scroll, he went down to the king's house, into the secretary's chamber, and all the officials were sitting there. So now, apparently, while Baruch is reading, this council of dignitaries is meeting secretly. And Micaiah is saying, Baruch is out in the temple reading. He read in the hearing of the people, verse 13. Then they all send Jehudi. Again, I can't wait to meet Jehudi in heaven. And he comes, and Baruch is reading, and he comes and interrupts the reading, apparently, and taps him on the shoulder and says, hey, Baruch, would you come with me? And I wonder what Baruch would have done to that. Well, I'm only on chapter 37. I have more to... I don't know how that worked, but Baruch stopped reading to the people. And now he's on a journey, a roller coaster journey. And now he's taken down into the inner sanctums. He comes in to this meeting of the cabinet or whoever these various officials are. It says in verse 14, so Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand and came to them. And they said to him, sit down and read it. So Baruch read it to them. When they heard all the words, they turned to one another in fear. Now, friends, I need to tell you, this is probably the biggest question I came away from with my reading of this and reflection on this chapter this week. What fear is it? And I can't tell. There's not enough context to tell if most of these people are against the message of Jeremiah or if most of these people are for it. I'm trying to discern. Are they fearing God? Is this a godly fear? As his word comes to them, they say, oh my, we must repent. Or is this a fear of the king? Or the fear of the political implications of this word that Baruch is reading? I don't know. I can see it both ways, and I need to just present to you that exegetically, I'm not sure we can make this perfectly clear. What I can tell you is in verse 19, it says, the officials, plural, said to Baruch, go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are. So this council, this cabinet of people are saying, you guys got to get out of here. So I'm inclined to think that this is a godly fear here in verse 16. But they say, we must report all these words to the king. Then they ask Baruch. Now look at the due diligence they're doing. They ask Baruch, tell us, please, how did you write all these words? Was it at his dictation? Now, there's no antecedent to the word his here, but I think based on verse 19, it's clear that the his is Jeremiah. So they're looking to be sure. Now, Baruch, before we go down this road, before we make a stink here in the government, we want to be sure. So you wrote down exactly what Jeremiah said. And remember, by this time, Jeremiah has a solid reputation as a prophet. And Baruch answered them. He dictated all these words to me while I wrote them with ink on the scroll. Guys, it's not even in pencil. There was no erasing going on. I wrote the words that Jeremiah said to me. And then they said, okay, you, and by the way, Jeremiah, you guys better go hide. You better hide really well and let no one know where you are. So now Jeremiah and Baruch exit off of the stage. And now we come to the third element of our passage today. So let me review these. The first one is that God has spoken through his prophet. The second is that God's written word is to be read to all people. And now number three, God's message exposes ultimate loyalties. Ultimate loyalties. And notice that now this word is coming. It's gone from the temple, from the common people, through the cabinet, the corrupt government, whatever you want to call it, and now it's coming to the king. Verse 20. So they went into the court of the king, having put the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the secretary. So they still have the scroll. Baruch is gone now. And they reported all the words to the king. Then the king sent Jehudi to get the scroll. And he took it from the chamber of Elishama, the secretary. And Jehudi read it to the king and all the officials who stood beside the king. It was the ninth month, and the king was sitting in the winter house. There's some people who believe this may be a reference to the royal palace down in Jericho. There was a fire burning in the fire pot before him. As Jehudi read three or four columns, the king would cut them off with a knife and throw them into the fire in the fire pot until the entire scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the fire pot. Yet, and then here is an interesting statement. You heard my statement earlier. Yet neither the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words was afraid, nor did they tear their garments. Friends, God's word has a way of getting around. Perhaps you've read and heard some of the news stories about various things going on in the White House in Washington, prayer meetings, Bible studies. There was a group of charismatics that recently came and very publicly for television cameras prayed over and anointed President Trump. I'm not going to comment on all that today. But what I want you to think about is the fact that because God is there and God has spoken, the word of God is throughout the palaces and throughout the government centers of our world today. The issue is not of the availability of God's word. The issue is what? Look what it says here. Yet neither the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words was afraid, nor did they tear their garments. The issue is not they don't know the claims of the Bible. The issue is that the high rulers, the elites of our world, have zero interest in leading their people in repentance. Do you remember when our president was asked about repentance? He said, "I'm not sure I've ever repented." Read Jeremiah 36, sir, with all due respect. The kingdoms of the world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. He reigns in one of two ways, by raising up those who confess the Lord Jesus Christ, and by bringing judgment upon those who stiffen their necks, harden their hearts, and turn their backs upon the King of Kings. Oh, friends, do you see what's going on here? Do you see that this is a last chance for the nation of Judah? Here it was, the word of God was in the king's face. and he cut it up and he burned it. And the result is catastrophe. Flip over one page to Jeremiah 39 and look what's coming. In the 9th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. You can either learn the stove is hot by listening to your mommy say, the stove is hot. By the way, this is a story from my childhood. The stove is hot. The radiator is hot. And I could listen to the voice of my mother and the voice of my father, or I could learn that the radiator is hot a different way. What will we do as a nation? What will we do as the capital city of this state? What will you do as one who names the name of Christ? Will you love and cherish the Word of God with all that you are? Will you read that Word aloud and let God do His work? Or will you be cowed into silence? Cowed into this subjectivity. Well, religion is subjective. That's just your opinion. No one really knows. We have to be diverse. We have to be secular. Do you see? Do you see where this passage leads us? God is there. God has spoken. Friends, God is glorified when His word is proclaimed. Let me just comment here that as Jehudi read, the ultimate loyalties of the king here, of King Jehoiakim are revealed. He is not converted. He's not a believer on the one true God. And he hardens his heart and he despises this word and attempts to destroy it. But let us conclude today in verses 27 through 32. Simply said, God's written word cannot be destroyed. I love this. It's like the king now, he's used his own knife. He's used his own spray paint can to write graffiti all over the Bible. He's used his own stove to burn the Bible. And what happens? The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, verse 28. Take another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. You think you can take down God by burning a few Bibles? Oh, friends, that's been tried. The Reds tried it. Pol Pot tried it. Other people throughout history have decreed, burn all the Bibles, and then we'll finally be rid of this Christianity thing. And the result is that those nations are in the dustbin of history. And the Word of God endures. And the Word of God is still speaking. The Word of God is winning the hearts of people around the world as they gather together into the assembly of saints in order to what? Hear the Word of God read and taught. And the result is what we call sanctification. People's lives are transformed. That those who have been enslaved to sin are now living in the glorious freedom of doing the will of God from their hearts. The Word of God is not only something we know, it's something that is deep in our affections. Your Word is precious to me. The Word of God cannot be destroyed. And so verse 32, there's more, I'm skipping over things here today, but look at verse 32. Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the scroll that Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And many similar words were added to them. Friends, there are some who argue, I'm not fully persuaded by this argument, but there are some who argue that up through chapter 36 may be a unit of Jeremiah. And that what he did is he went back and he wrote that part, and now chapter 36 has been added to explain how part 1 now is attached to part 2. Now, You can consider that in terms of the overall structure of the book of Jeremiah. But the scroll of Jeremiah, at least as it stands in the canon, both records the previous words of Jeremiah, and then many similar words were added to them. Notice that we're now in a historical narration section of Jeremiah, and that's going to continue on for quite a number of chapters, as Jeremiah is now preparing to describe the way he almost died at the hands of the government of Judah, and then how Nebuchadnezzar comes. Remember, 605, that's the beginning of chapter 36. And then we see reference then in chapter 39 in the ninth year of Zedekiah. So it appears that what's happening here is there's a bracket between 605, which is when Nebuchadnezzar first comes, and apparently the people pay tribute and they send some of their people into captivity. Jeremiah doesn't focus on that, but then there's a second mini captivity, if you will. Some people go into exile in 597 BC. But then in chapter 39, what we're seeing is when Nebuchadnezzar comes after Jerusalem rebels against him, Nebuchadnezzar comes, and in 586 BC, this is the time when the city of Jerusalem is razed to the ground and when the people are taken en masse into the Babylonian captivity. So remember that that we are in a dark place. We are watching a nation fall apart. We are watching its institutions now thoroughly corrupted. Its ruling class firmly entrenched against the reign of God. And yet Jeremiah, speaking the words of God, Baruch faithfully writing those words down, and then reading them aloud to the people. Let us pray. O Lord our God, how we thank you that you speak in your word. How we thank you for the hope that it brings to our hearts. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to be a people who feed on your word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Lord, you told us that this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Lord, look upon our nation today as we are in so many ways a nation of contradictions. We pray, O Lord, that you would look upon the nations of the earth. And, O Lord, that you would have mercy upon us. That you would not judge us as our sins deserve, but that you would pour out your Spirit, and that your Spirit would lead your people back to the revealed will of God in the Scripture. And Lord, that we might stand firm and strong as those who have been spoken to by our Creator. Lord, lead us and guide us. Help us to make wise decisions in our work. Help us to be bold in proclaiming the Word of God. But Lord, also help us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Help us, Lord, to be those who put the roots of their lives down deep into the Scriptures. Lord, I would pray for the fathers in our midst today in a particular way, that, Lord, you would convict us together of the need to read your word aloud to our families. I pray, Lord, for the wives, that you would help them to joyfully and willingly listen to the word of God as their husbands wash them with the water of the word. Pray, Lord, you would help the children to be those who are eager to hear the word of God read aloud. And Lord, that they might lay it up in their hearts and practice it in their lives. I pray, Lord, for all of your people, that we would be those who delight to be in Bible studies, who delight to be in corporate worship, who delight to share the Word of God by opening our Bibles and reading from the Bible to our neighbors. And Lord, that you would cause your Word to do its work, and that, Lord, you might draw people to yourself. We'll give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen.